It's a privilege that we may have tonight to be able to read together from God's Word. And let's do so from the New Testament book of Acts. First of all, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll turn to chapter 3 and read from verse 11 through 26. Acts chapter 1 is Luke's second account of the ascension. The first one is in his gospel, Luke 24. Here in Acts chapter 1, he gives us a few more details. And so we'll read together from verse 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then turning to chapter 3. In chapter 3 we have an account of a lame man being healed by Peter and John. And that's the first part of the chapter. And then we pick up in verse 11. Verse 11, after he has been healed. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let us have as a further reading from our compendium on page 92 at the back of the Psalter, three short questions and answers to do with the ascension of Christ. Page 92 from our compendium, questions and answers 36, 37, and 38. Question 36. Where is Christ now as to his human nature? He is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, that is, exalted in the highest glory, far above all creatures. 37. To what end is he there so highly exalted? Particularly that he might from thence govern his church and there be our intercessor with the Father. 38. Is he not with us then, even unto the end of the world, as he has promised us? With respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But with respect to his human nature, he remains in heaven until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I invite you to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 3 for our text. Acts chapter 3 this evening and verse 21 is where we have our ascension service text in this sermon of Peter, when he says in the first part of verse 21, referring to Christ, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the questions that we face with regard to Jesus is, where is he now? Where is he now? Is that not a real question? Even if you have never been asked it, perhaps, maybe you have asked it or have wondered it. The Jesus who was crucified, yes, but then is said in God's word to have risen again from the dead, to have overcome death. Where is he now? How come we can't find him? Wouldn't it be helpful if we could go somewhere to meet him, to visit with him, to speak together with him, to ask him different questions that may be in our mind and heart? And maybe it would be helpful. But you know, it is not possible, because Jesus is no longer on the earth. Of course, in his divine nature, he continues to be everywhere present. And through his Spirit, too, we may be absolutely sure that he is with us. He is never absent from us. But Jesus Christ, in all the fullness of his person as the God-man, is not here on earth. Instead, what the Bible so clearly tells us is that he has ascended into heaven. He has been taken up into heaven. Now, what is heaven? What do we know about heaven? Not a whole lot, it's fair to say. Heaven, we can gather from God's word, is that realm, that sphere, that mysterious existence where God lives in all of his majesty and glory. Yes, heaven is where God himself is at home, as it were, where God makes himself known to all his holy angels and to all his children, whom he has taken already to himself. Yes, heaven is where we can say God reigns and God shines in his glory. And Jesus has gone there to heaven. And as such, he has left the earth then. He has departed from our planet. And he has gone where we cannot yet go. He has gone to a realm that we cannot yet find. We cannot locate it. Astronauts cannot travel to it. Psychics cannot take us there. It is not possible for us to penetrate into the realm, the mysterious, most wonderful realm of heaven. But it is no less real and true and sure. And Jesus, the Christ, has gone to it. Tonight, let's consider briefly this event of his ascension into heaven, as it is described also in passing, as it were, in our text in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, the first part again, where we read concerning Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So those words mainly, whom heaven must receive until the restoration or the times of restoration of all things. Our theme is very simply, Jesus received into heaven. Jesus received into heaven. And there are 2 points. First of all, necessarily so. Jesus received into heaven necessarily so. Because notice in the text that little word, must. Whom heaven must receive. In other words, it had to be so that he went to heaven. And it had to be so that heaven took him in. Whom heaven must receive. Now, why was that so? Why was it so that heaven must receive the incarnate Son of God? Well, isn't one answer the fact that he has a right to heaven? We don't have a right to heaven, but he has a right to heaven. Heaven could not refuse him. No, after all, think of how heaven was his eternal home. Before when he had forever been the Son of God, before his incarnation, where had he lived as Son? He had lived in heaven. He had lived there together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Heaven was his home. His life was there. His joy was there. That's how it had been since forever. Heaven was the Son's home, and so heaven could not say no to its own Son, and its own Son had nowhere else but to go to be at rest in heaven. He was coming home. What is more, think about how Jesus was returning to heaven as the successful Son of God. Not just as Son of God incarnate, but the successful Son. I mean, he had done the very work that he had come to earth to do. He had completed the holy assignment that had been given to him by his Father, that assignment that included him coming to this world, entering into this sinful world, being born in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and living all his life amidst weakness, yes, with marked weakness, and yet in righteousness, in holiness, without a flaw, and without fail, he was obedient to his Father. And he did it for himself, and he did it for his people. And then, as you know, at the climax of his life, he died. He surrendered to his enemies, and ultimately he subjected or submitted himself to his Father and his Father's judgment, as his Father laid on his own Son the sin of all his people, and then made his Son to bear the curse for those sins. Yes, and the wrath of God poured out on him in all of its fury. He had to pay for sin. He had to pay the debt. He had to pay with his own blood. And he did it. Well, that's what he said already on the cross, near the end of his time on the cross, when he proclaimed with a loud voice, you remember, "It is finished." Because he had purchased by his suffering and soon to happen death, he had purchased salvation. And he not only declared it, but God confirmed it when he raised his Son from the dead. Therein letting all the world know that through Jesus Christ, the way now that had been so closed to us by our sin, the way now into eternal life was opened through this glorious Savior. Yes, even for every sinner that looks to him and that says, "Lord Jesus, save me. Me too." And so for this reason also, heaven had to receive him. Heaven had to receive its own all-conquering Son. Heaven was his home, and he was returning to heaven as victor and as champion. Of course heaven would take him back. How much heaven rejoiced to receive him. And congregation, just this point, when you think it through, isn't it so confirming and so nurturing also to our faith? Because even though we cannot see a risen Jesus, we cannot go somewhere and find Him there before our eyes, so very alive. Still, to know that as He rose, as He was successful, as He is the victor, as He has now gone into heaven, He has been received there, and it had to be so. And how that ought to encourage so much our faith. He is the Savior who was sent from heaven to earth. He is the Savior who served fully and perfectly here on earth. And when it was all done, He is the Savior who could go back to heaven with the job well done, as it were. Yes, to hear His Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest." And what that means for all who believe in Him is that we really do get washed from all our sins through His blood. And we really do get set free from sin and from death and from judgment through this Savior. And we really do get eternal life as promised through this Christ as He is now in heaven. We may know, we may be completely sure of it, because after He died and rose again, He went up. He was taken back. Heaven gathered Him in. Heaven wanted Him. Heaven now holds Him. He is home. It was His home. It is His home. And He was the all-conquering Savior, Son. And think too how heaven had to receive Jesus. How it was necessary in view also of the work that He now does. That He now would do from there, from His holy throne. We should never forget this. Even as we boast in the cross and in the finished work of Christ here on earth, we should never forget now how He is from heaven applying that work. Think how He, after His ascension, sent forth the Holy Spirit. And how that Spirit now joins Himself to the preached Word. And through that Word, that Spirit-anointed Word, the Son of God is gathering His people. And He is defending His people and preserving His people. So when we hear the Gospel, when we read the Word of God, when we're convicted by it, when we're comforted by it, when we're helped by it and blessed by it, you know who is doing that? The ascended Christ. He is working. In His exaltation, He is gathering His people. Elsewhere, also the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus is there at God's right hand, among other things, putting all His enemies under His feet. We may not always see that. It may not always be evident to us. But they are all falling before Him. He is making sure of that. He is doing that throughout time and throughout place. He is putting His enemies down. One by one, they are falling before Him. Either they are converting to Him or they are being crushed by Him. But they are all coming under His feet. And Jesus is doing that in heaven and from heaven. Think too how He is ruling His church. Yes, He is the great King of the church. It is His church. He rules her. He guards her. He provides for her. Think how He is throughout the years sending pastors and teachers to His church. How He is raising up elders and deacons in His church. How He is blessing the communion, the fellowship of the church. How He is working through the many gifts of His people. He is doing that ultimately. It is His work from heaven. We might also mention how He is praying for His people. His great work of intercession. He ever lives, the apostles tell us, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Which simply means that He is constantly pleading with His Father, or presenting to His Father, maybe better, the tokens of His sacrifice. By which the Father is so satisfied. And so able now to be at peace with all who come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's why He is there, see, in heaven. That's why He has to be there. making that intercession. And think too how he is busy preparing a place for all his people. Who knows exactly what all of that means? But we know he has said it. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, he is working there in heaven at the right hand of his Father, where he really is, where he exists in all of his fullness, in all of his great reality, in all of his glory. There he is with the angels and with the spirits of just men made perfect. He is seated on the throne of heaven and he is at work. And it is crucial work. And it is good work. And it is his work. And that work is why heaven had to receive him. Why Peter says in our text, whom heaven must receive. Because he would go there. Because he had a right to be there. Because it was his home, because he was successful, and because from there he would now continue to apply all that he had done in his name and for his Father's glory. And so we cannot see Jesus. We cannot go to him in person. We cannot meet him face to face. Not here. Not yet. And the reason is that he's in heaven. Heaven received him, and it must be so. And tonight, as we remember that, let us look then to this heaven-ascended Savior. And let us look in faith to him to be saved by him. Let us look to him to be saved by him. Is he not able there at God's right hand, able and willing to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him? And do we not all need so to be saved by nature? Are we not all guilty and defiled, left to ourselves? And even as sinners on our own en route to hell. Surely that's so. But to all who turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he frees you from that. He with his by his own hand, as it were, washes you clean. He makes you new. He holds you fast. Let us look to him in faith. Going to him with all our sin. Confessing it all to him and receiving his pardon and his peace. There is no sin that can keep you, that can prevent you from being washed by him if you go to him with it. He being ascended can handle whatever you bring him, and he can make you totally new in himself. Are you looking to Jesus tonight? Did you come into the sanctuary with your eye on him? Peter would seek that with his word. He's in heaven. Look to him. And likewise, not only to be saved by him, but to be like him and to be led by him. Because he is both Savior and Lord. And that means that we must follow him. We must submit ourselves to him. We must do what he tells us. We must go where he sends us. In our families, in our work, and for all of life. It is his great mission to make his people pure and holy like himself. Let us be led by him. Let us look to him and follow him. And think too how it is his purpose to work through his people to gather more people. Just think how shortly before his ascension he said to his disciples and through them to all of his people, he said, "You shall be witnesses of me." He goes to heaven. But he leaves witnesses here on earth. And so long as we live here, we are ever bearing this commission in our life to be his witnesses by our words and by our lives. But that is not all there is to say from our text. And so we go to our second point. Heaven receives Jesus not only necessarily so, but secondly, temporarily so. Temporarily so. Because notice now another little word in the text. Tonight's sermon, in a way, revolves around two small words. The first one being must. Heaven must receive him. But now there's another word, until. Heaven must receive Jesus until the times of restoration of all things. He is there in heaven until, Peter says. So what's that mean? Until the times of restoration of all things. Do we know what that's about? Don't we have to say, in view of all of Scripture, the times of restoration is a reference to the end of time, when the Lord will work to purify the earth and heaven and to make all things new. The times of restoration is a reference to when He will have put every last enemy under His feet, and He will be able to deliver the kingdom whole and entire to His Father. The times of restoration is a reference to the final and full redemption of God's creation, including total deliverance from the curse and the opportunity for a new heaven and new earth to appear, to be inhabited, to be enjoyed, this time without sin, without spot, without wrinkle, without danger, and all in the presence of God, unbroken, unhindered. Is this not what the times of restoration are all about? Restoration. When God will restore this fallen world and all of His people. God will restore them, and not simply to a pre-fall state, but to a glorified state. The restoration is even better than the initial creation. It is not the great message of all of the Bible, that as lost and as broken as this world is, we may, all who look to this Savior, anticipate full restoration. This is not what we find throughout God's Word. Notice how Peter also makes reference to that in the last part of the text. The end of verse 21, when he speaks there about how God has spoken of these things by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. In other words, it's the consistent message. It's no new thing. It's the consistent message throughout history, and time after time we can find reference to it in the Word of God. To give you just one example of an Old Testament prophet, think of Isaiah 65, verse 17. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Isaiah could say that. And what's misty maybe more in the Old Testament becomes crystal clear in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3, we look for a new heaven and new earth. And the end of the Bible, John, as he's given this revelation, this vision in Revelation 21, says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Do you remember how Paul can write in Romans 8 about how the creation is groaning and laboring with birth pangs until now? Paul can write that because Paul understands that there is a day coming when this world will be restored, when what is broken will be repaired, when what has been corrupted will be renewed and perfected, when what has been cursed through our sin will be blessed fully by the salvation of God. And you know that among other things that restoration includes, for all God's people, resurrection unto glory. For unbelievers, there will also be a resurrection, though the Bible rarely refers to it as such, but it will be unto condemnation. But for all believers, all God's people, all throughout the ages, resurrection will be unto perfection and glorification of our body and of our soul, and entering then into that eternal day, into that eternal life with God in His new creation. What a restoration this is! Can you think what it will mean to live in a world without pain? To live in a world where there is never a need to dial 911, to make a trip to the hospital, to lay in cold, dark medical machines, or to hear doctors say, "This is the treatment," or "There is no treatment." What will it be like to live in a world where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more death and curse, where there is no more heaviness and heartache and heartbreak? What will it mean to live in a creation that is so clean and pure, that is unsoiled by man in all of his selfishness and ignorance and wickedness? What will it be like to enjoy peace and harmony in a perfect way, also with each other? And what will it be like, best of all, to enjoy face to face, perfect fellowship and communion with God Triune, Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. What we were made for. What we were made for, ultimately. And what we may experience in fullness in the restoration. The times of restoration of all things. God will right every wrong. And God will give in all fullness and perfection what we threw away through our rebellion, what we lost in our fall. He will give it back. He will restore it. He will do so in a way that it can never be lost. For Peter and the apostles, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and as they studied their Bibles, now in light of Christ, they saw this is coming. He's not with us. He's gone to heaven. Heaven had to receive him, but it is only until the times of restoration. And what is it that will trigger that restoration? What is it that will make those times come into our time, as it were? Well, it will be when the Savior, Son of God, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who went to heaven, when he comes back from heaven. Because he is there until. See, that word, that until word reminds us that this world and all of human history is on a timeline. History is not circular or cyclical. History is linear. History is progressing. History is going somewhere. And God is sovereign over that time and over that timeline. And that timeline has an end date to it. It has a climax to it. And what will mark that climax is this restoration. And the one who will trigger it, who will make it happen, is none else but this very one who ascended into heaven. He will come back. And then he will come on the clouds of heaven in a way that every eye will see him. Everyone who has ever lived, we will see him. Even those who have pierced him. We could read it together from Acts 1. This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And Paul can write in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And then Paul carries it further in 2 Thessalonians 1. He describes how it will be for unbelievers. How the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that sobering, that fearful side to his return. And we dare not miss, we dare not omit that part of the message. To ignore him, to disobey him, to live in rebellion against him means someday you will meet him in all of his fiery wrath. And you will not survive. But meanwhile, for all who admire him, all who believe in him, all who submit to him, he will be glorified in them, Paul says. And he will take them with him and to himself, and they will dwell forever in life and peace. That is coming. That is the moment when until will have reached its apex, its ultimate. He is there in heaven until. Now, how far away is that until? Who can say? We do know that the time is getting closer. And while we have been forbidden to predict the day or the hour, while we are told even that we cannot know the day or the hour, we may be still so sure that it is coming ever closer. And the point for us now is that we long for and look for him to return. That we long for and look for these times of restoration. Shouldn't we? I mean, if heaven has received him, and necessarily so, and we're grateful for all that means, and yet at the same time, if it's true that heaven has received him only temporarily, because he will come again, because there will be that restoration time. Well, just thinking about all that that means and the times of restoration, shouldn't we long for and look for that until to be reached? And then for the great return of the Savior in his glory. Isn't it true that when things are right with us, that little word until it's like a shot through our heart to stir us up in excitement and zeal and to focus our life again. We're not just putting in time here and then that's it and it's all over and we're finished and that's the end of it. No, we're here by God's design. We're here on God's time and we're here. And if we die, we're buried. But all of it is until that moment when we see Him. That moment when He comes. That moment when He wraps everything up and begins to restore, to give back in fullness all that has been lost and broken. And there is so much that is lost and broken. There is so much in every one of God's people that is lost and broken. There is so much in this whole cosmos that is lost and broken. But He is coming to restore it in far more ways even than we can know. Perfect bodies, perfect souls, perfect communion with God, perfect peace in all of His creation, perfect happiness, perfect rest, perfect worship. And it's coming until the times of the restoration. All in view of this great future, which Jesus Himself will bring about, guaranteed even to all who trust in Him. Let us long for and look for Him to come. Amen.